All right, so we can start here. We'll make it official, and I'll be up close to the mic for I don't know how the online works, but hi everybody online. We'll start. I'd like to eventually get to the book we know as Ephesians, and I'll explain why I mean that. The book of Ephesians. But first, I really, really want to pray. I want to thank you, Lord, for gathering us together. And as we meet in your name, we know you are in our midst, and we thank you for being here. We thank you for helping us, joining us together as one body in Christ. And whether we are here or in some other location, in ways that the apostles never even thought of, that would ever happen, we at least as one body all gather together in your name, and we thank you for it. We ask you now, Lord, to help us as we look at your word and as we see our place in this world as you would have us see it. Lord, give us a understanding and wisdom and insight into who we are in Christ and what he wants us to be in this world. And we thank you for that ahead of time, Lord, you will grant wisdom to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we don't have anyone else to say anything this morning. Phil's got a few thoughts and and I can get a word in edgewise here. So not long ago, you probably knew that Peggy had an accident at the house. Back in April, she fell down and had a concussion. And at that time, she was at home alone, and it was we all rushed home, and we got her to Nanticoke, and they sent her for a week in Christiana. And the moment she came home from Christiana, the moment she came into the house, I was quarantined. As you know, anytime in the hospital, everybody is, they take extra precautions. And the people at work, where I work, didn't want to see me because she came from a hospital. So the moment she came into the house, I got quarantined, which is a good thing for 14 days because she needed somebody to be around because of her need to be for recovery's sake. So I spent 3 weeks, 2 weeks and an extra week, being around the house, taking care of things, making sure she's okay. We had nurse visits and physical therapy visits, and the first week was really kind of really hard. She really was laid flat and was in a lot of pain from fractures and all. It was not a good week, but after that week, every day she got a little bit better, a little bit better. And I experienced something during this week of freedom away from where I work. And I noticed that after this first week of a lot of attention, I started experiencing freedom in my mind and my thinking, and a level of curiosity came up, and I started reading things. And I was reading I've got certainly a lot of materials on computer, but I started reading ancient writers, things that in the first and second century after the New Testament was written. I started reading Augustine, who was writing around 400 A.D., and I thought it was, I don't know why, but my curiosity level about this stuff, he's extremely influential in the way, in what we know and how we interpret scripture and what we think. So I started reading. He wrote Well, around 412 AD, Rome, the whole culture and society was changing. Rome was known as the Eternal City. And in 412 AD, Vandals came from what is now Eastern Europe and Germany, and they came and they attacked Rome. They sacked it. They came into the city and they began tearing down statues. And the statues they couldn't tear down, they defaced. And they took over whole parts of the city, city blocks, and made them their central locations. Does any of this sound familiar? The Vandals took over and sacked Rome, and Augustine, who lived in North Africa, was very fond of Rome. He loved the Roman Empire, and he loved Rome. It was a beautiful city. It was the Eternal City. And he was very upset when Rome was sacked. And something triggered in his mind, and he wrote this long book. There are 21 volumes in this book, and I don't know how he did it, because they didn't have typewriters and they didn't have computers, and he had to write everything out in hand, by hand with ink and feather pen or something. But he wrote this book called The City of God. The City of God, because he was so upset that Rome was sacked. But something in him was telling him, even though they called that the Eternal City, it's not the city. And the whole point of his book was, as important as that city was, there is another city. And there is a city that can't be sacked. And it's the city that Abraham saw. Then he saw that there was a city. It says in Hebrews, he saw a city whose foundations and builder was God. And that was the real city of God. And he did 21 volumes. I don't know how he did it. They didn't even have printing presses, but he wrote this out. It became a bestseller in 420 AD. But I wanted to read this. So I got as far as two volumes into this. Two volumes of the 21 volumes. And my time was getting close to the end of the 3 weeks, and on a Monday, after 3 weeks helping Peggy, I had to go back to work. And I really enjoyed reading it, and I thought I would continue. But I'm telling you, 2 days after going back to work, my mind, it's the most remarkable thing, my mind shut down completely. All the curiosity was gone. And I'd never had 3 weeks off in 36 years. I didn't know what it was like. But I knows that the effect of work had a tremendous dampening on my curiosity and my ability to read and understand things. So I decided that I'm going to retire very soon. I can't wait. But so I thought this was very interesting, that I lost my sense of curiosity, and that I wanted to go back to this because I thought there's something very interesting, and it tied in a little bit with what I was reading in the book of Ephesians. And if you would look at that in the chapter 1, there's really just one verse I wanted to look at the moment, but we'll go through several things. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, depending on your translation, in that verse 3, it says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly, and there's a word after heavenly, places. Well, there it is, right there. In the heavenly places. Only the difference is, and it's interesting on, oh, this is from the ESV, that places in the New American Standard and in, I think, in other translations, is in italics. Because places, this word here, places, is not in the original language. The translators felt it was necessary for us to wrap our minds around what this says. What it actually says in the original language, and He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That's what it says, heavenlies. That's what the word is. It's a plural word for the heavenlies. And I think that word, and that intrigued me. It's intrigued me for months, months and months. And I've looked at it and wondered. But it wasn't until I could be set free of the earthly concerns that I had the freedom to look into it. And so nobody else was speaking today, so I thought I would just share with you my attempts at looking into the heavenlies. Because I think the word heavenlies, because it's just the translators wanted all of us, if you have the Darby translation, Darby puts it heavenlies. He didn't put in places, but you see how putting in the word places reduces what this word says, heavenlies. It reduces it. It reduces it to some location. And the fact is, heavenlies, the heavenlies carries much more intent than a location. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of approaching the Lord. It's the things of the Spirit are in the heavenlies, where the things of the soul and the mind and our work is in the earthlies. If you could take the difference, you've got the heavenlies and you've got the earthlies. Christians, all of us Christians, we are walking on the earthlies and working in the earthlies, but our whole being should be toward the heavenlies. And if there's anything anybody comes away with anything that I'm saying, is I hope that you will start looking, no matter what's happening, you will start looking for the things in the heavenlies, not the things on the earthlies. In this day and age, there are a lot of things going on in the earthlies that are trying to rob us of our place and position and our natures. Now, I read something this morning. I don't know how I come across these, but I read something by, there's a book by a evangelical writer from the 1960s and 70s named Carl Henry. And he wrote this book, and I don't even remember the name of the book, but he wrote in it, in 1988, he wrote that the barbarians are coming. He was writing about the culture and the changes that were taking in the culture, the paganism that was coming into every aspect of our life in this country. He said the barbarians are coming. And as I was reading briefly, everything he was writing in this is now in 2020 taking place. The barbarians are here. The Vandals are attacking all everything around us and stripping our cities apart. And if you watch and don't believe anything you hear on television, I work at a TV station, and I can tell you, don't believe anything you see on TV, ever. But bad things are happening. What are Christians supposed to do? Where are Christians supposed to have their attention? On the earth? No, I think there is a better way for us to see things, and that is through in the heavenlies. Let's look at this. I think about this book of Ephesians. We call it the book of Ephesians. But the fact is, it wasn't written to specifically the Ephesian church. It was written, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. He was in a prison in Rome. And he wrote this letter as a circular, to be a circular letter. He didn't entitle it to Rome. In fact, in verse 1 it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are, that word, and it says, at Ephesus. And the oldest copies we have of the New Testament don't include the words at Ephesus. But somebody put that in there, and so for 2,000 years we've been calling it the letter to the Ephesians. But it's supposed to say to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's what it originally said. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as he chose, this is verse 4, just as he chose us. Now I'm going to get radical here. I'm going to get radical, and I want to ask the question, who is the us in this verse? In the context of this book, who's us? That's an important question. And I think the first answer anybody would say, well, it's anyone who has put their faith and trust, who is saved, and they trust Christ. That's us. And I would say you're not exactly wrong on that, except that's, I'm going to get radical and tell you that's not what Paul had in mind when he wrote this verse and the word us. As the text goes, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now these are the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon earth. In him, these are more spiritual blessings we've been blessed with. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all, his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the, now here it is, This is what helps, I think, and I'm going to be radical, and everybody may disagree with me, but I'm just reading what the words say. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Who were the first? Who's he referring to? That would be the Jews. From the day of Pentecost up until around Acts 15, when they had this gathering in Jerusalem to decide what the church is supposed to do with these Gentiles. The first who were to hope in Christ would be the Jews. And why is this important? Why is this radical? It's because later on in Ephesians, he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have been brought together. The dividing wall has been broken down. The two people on the face of the earth who have less in common, culturally, societally, familial, less in common. You couldn't find two sets of people who have less in common, the Jews and Gentiles, but in Christ they're brought together. The wall of division, the curtain in the temple torn down where everyone has access to the Lord Himself, the Holy of Holies. This dividing wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, that was broken down. And in Christ there is no difference. And that's in the heavenlies. That's in the heavenlies. But on earth there still remained differences that had to be dealt with later. But that's where I want to get radical. To the end that we were the first to hope in Christ. He's talking about the Jews should be to the praise of His glory. Now verse 13. This should satisfy everybody else. In Him, you also. Who's that? The Gentiles. Taking notes. The Gentiles, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the Gentiles' Pentecost. That is the equivalent of the Gentiles' Pentecost. The Jews had the day of Pentecost, but the Gentiles have the act of Pentecost. They have the truth, the reality of Pentecost, when they were sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now that we have Paul has established the Gentiles are God's possession, they are possessed by God. You can go back at the very beginning in verse 4 and read all of those where it says the us. And if you go back to verse 4, just as He chose you, change us to you or me. Change that, because the Gentiles have been grafted in. Grafted in. And from that point on, they cannot be removed. That is a reality of the heavenlies. I was really interested in the heavenlies, this word, the heavenlies, and I don't have time to, I'm not going to be able to talk about it much today, but you know the heavenlies, in the heavenlies, this phrase, in the heavenlies, only appears in the book of Ephesians. The word heavenlies appears in other places, but the word in the heavenlies only appears in Ephesians. And it appears five times in Ephesians. In fact, the book, I keep calling it the Ephesian letter, but it is, just for the ease, it appears five times throughout this letter, and this letter is built around this concept of the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. It appears twice in chapter 1, once in chapter 2, once in chapter 3, and once in chapter 6. What, twice? Yeah, I guess that's five. Once in chapter 6. And if you look at all of these incidents or these usages, their appearance of the heavenlies, you begin to see what this letter is about. You know what's easy about this? Ephesians is an incredible letter, but it's hard to understand, isn't it? But there are ways of kind of getting into this letter so that it begins to make sense. We were talking, the brothers were talking about bringing the young men together and studying something, and tried this thing or studied this thing, and somebody suggested the book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's a book about this letter that says we are seated with Christ, and we are to walk with Him, and we are to stand in the last chapter. Sit, walk, stand. You get that. If you can remember those three things, you've got the book of Ephesians. You've got it. Well, you've got the beginning of it. Because there is no end. You have not plumbed the depth of the book of Ephesians if you just get sit, walk, stand. But you at least have a beginning of understanding of what he's writing in here. And I think the same way about these words in the heavenlies. So if we were to come away with anything, in this day and age, there is every aspect of our life in Christ is in the heavenlies. It's not here on earth. If we could only see our life in the heavenlies, whatever happens to us, stay in the heavenlies. And what does that mean? Well, we can find that out later on. Stay in the heavenlies, because everything that is happening on this earth is happening because the heavenlies has decreed it to happen. Nothing is happening on this earth that is out of control of the heavenlies. And by that I mean the will of God. By his command, his decree, the will of God. And what's more, what's really shocking about this book, when you get further into the heavenlies, what's really shocking about it is the importance of the church. The church is the body of Christ. We kind of say that. We toss, yes, the body of Christ. He is the head, and the church is the body. But when we say that, we are totally underestimating God's plan for the church on this earth. And we have read by others, some other writers that we've followed in years past, that they hold to a philosophy that the church on earth, as we look out across it, look out about it, the church is in ruins. That's a phrase that they have used for the last 200 years. The church is in ruins. The fact is, God is using the church, no matter what we think it, we see in it, the church is the body of Christ, and it is effective. It is doing the will of God, whether we see that or not. There is something to the church we haven't seen yet. And we gather in His name, and we celebrate the table, and we are sorry that not everyone can be together in these troubling times. But in the heavenlies, we're all together, aren't we? We are together in the heavenlies. We may not be together here on earth, but in the heavenlies, and it has nothing to do with YouTube, in the heavenlies, we're together. But the vandals are sacking the world. The barbarians are coming. What will the church do? What will the church be like? How will we live when the barbarians arrive? And they're very close right now. Let's look to the city has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is the heavenly city of God. That is the city of God. There is no city on the face of the earth that is the city of God. It is in the heavenlies. And nothing on earth can touch the heavenlies. Isn't that good? That's good to know. Nothing on earth can touch the heavenlies. Nothing on earth. I'm going to say even this. Nothing on earth can touch the church, because it's the body of Christ. And it is the body of Christ in ways not a lot of us see. We don't quite see it yet. But we'll get to it later in this letter. I don't know when. Others will like to have something to share, but under this difficult time of quarantines and accidents and vandals and barbarians, everything changing, everything we think, and the lawlessness that is coming up in these last days. Lawless times will come upon. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, that these lawless days are coming upon us. We're seeing it right now. Paul prophesied that in 2 Timothy. We're seeing this lawlessness with no checks, but that's okay, for the church is living in the heavenlies. That's something. Whatever happens, we need to keep our eyes in the heavenlies and our thoughts, and do not be depressed if it seems like there is no hope. There is always hope, because this is what this guy wrote. The barbarians are coming, but the Lord Jesus Christ is coming too. In the right season, the Lord Jesus is coming. It could be any time. And all of this happening now is all part of God's eternal plan. Take that for what it is. Have trust in God. Trust Him. This is the time to trust Him and to look to Him in the heavenlies. And that's all. I mean, there are five instances of this phrase in the heavenlies, and they are so significant in this book. So we'll maybe look at that sometime. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for gathering us. Thank You for speaking in these limited words that I have, Lord. But we would ask You Ask the Holy Spirit to impress on each one of us our place in the heavenlies, that we can look, and when we look up, we see there is a light shining. It is in the heavenlies. And Lord, it's only by the Holy Spirit that we know that you are with us, that this church is yours, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.